Have your Bibles this morning. We want to turn back to Psalms chapter 19. We have been in there for a couple of weeks. And as we're coming through the book of Psalms, as you know, we're providing outlines of the last week, so you can start your own library on the book of Psalms. If you ever want to get started, we have them all over at the bookstore. You can pick them up. But here's yours, hon. And this is last week's. And I might say it was an incredible message, so you're going to really enjoy that.
Thank you. I was watching.
Now, last week, we looked at another incredible aspect to God's plan that is revealed through His creation. And one of the things that I try to do for you as your pastor, I'm not just interested in just frivolously getting up and giving you a sermon to, you know, to make you feel good or to give you some kind of spiritual prescription. I want to teach you the Bible. No sermon that any preacher preaches to make you feel good or to give you a little spiritual prescription, none of those sermons will ever take the place of you as a child of God knowing and understanding your Bible. When God gave us the Word of God, He gave it to us personally. It is your handbook that God gave to you as an individual, all of us collectively, that really shows us the guide that God has for our lives. And nothing will take the place of that. And one of the things I try to do to help you in your spiritual growth process and in your relationship with Christ is to show you basically how easy it is to learn the Word of God and understand God. Knowing God for most Christians today, and I say this with, you know, tears in my heart, but knowing God today for most Christians is a joke. It certainly is. It's all the surface aspects that you have been programmed for years and years and years going to church that it never really builds anything in your relationship with Him. You get a lot of information, you hear a lot of sermons, but understanding God is when you personally get involved with the book that God gave you. And my job is to help you do that and actually to show you how easy it is. Because you're always told that understanding the Bible and knowing God is way on beyond your reach, that you need some spiritual guru someplace that can break down the Bible. God wrote a book that is so simple. If I can understand it, as dumb as I am, hey, I was in the seventh grade so long, the kids brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. You can learn it too. And that's my job. My job is to take something that looks complicated and show you how easy it is. In the book of Ephesians, which is the most intimate book in the Bible to us in the New Testament on our understanding God, Christ, and His plan for us, you will find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, a great verse that is literally unknown today as far as somebody understanding it, of what we should know about God. Now, he starts in that chapter in verse 9, and he's talking about the mystery of the church that was hidden in God all through the Old Testament. And now he says in verse 10, that we are to know, you and I, as Christians in the New Testament church, we are to know the manifold wisdom of God. Now, manifold has many sections to it that lead to whatever. On your car, you have a manifold. And that manifold, I think I'm saying this right, that manifold has ways in, but it all comes into the carburetor, one place. And for you, the manifold wisdom of God comes in from different aspects, but it all winds up in your life of understanding God. And then he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The manifold wisdom of God in your life and my life will give you four dimensions of God that each one of them is a key to understanding them. What is the breath of God? I'm not talking about breath out of your mouth. I'm talking about breath as far as depth or width. What is the length of God? What is the depth of God? And what is the height of God? We used to sing the song as a kid in Sunday school, so high you can't get over him, so wide you can't get around him, you got to come through the door. Boy, that's based on the Bible. And you're told as a child of God that you should comprehend, not just know. Knowing is different than comprehending. We are to comprehend. That means we are to understand these four things about God. And most of God's people have no clue what they are. And that's okay. Because at the time we're done with this, you're going to understand it. And yet, at the same time, God's people across the board pretend to know God and then really have no clue who he really is. They know what they've been told. They know what they have been told to believe. They've heard the same sermons years after years after years with no depth to the breadth of God, the length of God, the depth of God, and the height of God that we are to comprehend, we are to understand. And the answer to these four questions, God's manifold wisdom, will be found in the patterns of who he is. I've told you over and over again, and for a number of years now, I have tried, as we have grown as a church spiritually, I've tried to get you to the point where you understand that patterns in the Bible will be the key to everything. Yesterday, as I said, we had what we call our patterns class. That's what it is. I'm taking the upper echelon of men and women who are working with me in ministry, and you can get online and go through it too if you want to. But what I'm giving them is every pattern of human nature. In the ministry, in life, in the world, everything breaks down into a pattern. You should have seen that from last week. For example, God establishing himself as a perfect pattern in so many ways, but let's just look at one for a moment, in our personal relationship. How do you build a personal relationship with Christ? Most people think, most pastors teach, you just get saved and you come to church and somewhere in the process you'll figure it out. That's not how it works. You have to follow the pattern that God gave us in having a relationship with him, because he is the perfect pattern. Now you take our relationship with God, father-son relationship. What pattern do you have for that? That'll be Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in his relationship to God the Father. That's why God brought him into this world as a son. He looked at God as his father, even though they're one and the same. But he's given us a pattern that Christ to God, his father, and all the things that they have in common together is a picture of what we ought to have. See? How about understanding ministry? That would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the first coming of Christ. How Christ dealt with people. God's people are famous for doing everything in Christianity differently than Christ did it when he showed up. And we don't treat people like Christ did. And you find that he's the pattern. You find in our understanding of God's handling chastisement through disobedience. You see this in the pattern that God with the nation of Israel. And you can apply all those things, all those patterns he gives so we understand how to have that with God. We're talking about missions and the missionaries that we're working with. And yet, our pattern for mission is God leaving the throne of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, coming to a foreign culture, identifying with that culture to give them the truth of God. He was the first and greatest missionary. And last week, when it comes to God's perfect creation, I showed you that it was based on a perfect pattern. God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forms in everything in life as a pattern of threes. And how many I gave you last week, I don't remember, but there's hundreds more that we could have looked at. And you'll remember I gave you two really incredible verses found in the New Testament that are really shows you all of this. The first was in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse." There I showed you learning everything about God comes down to him using himself as the pattern for creation. And you see everything that he did that's invisible by the things that he created. And then I gave you Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, I showed you there that all things were created by him and for him for the express purpose of revealing himself to the world through his perfect pattern of himself. And two of the greatest verses in all the Bible that begin the foundation of understanding those four concepts of God. Now, today, I want to look at again Psalms 119, and we'll come down through verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see yet again another element in this passage. We're going to be coming out of this thing for quite some time. Now, he says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuits unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to come to this great passage and to understand all that you have for us. These are such good people here today. The majority of these people want to know you. They want to have a relationship with you. They want to know those manifold wisdom of God. They want those things in their lives. And Lord, they're willing to do the work in the Word of God. They're not just your average Christian that come to church and do nothing with the Bible. They do everything with the Bible they can because they want to build a relationship with you. Help me be worthy of them today in this message. Help me be able to give them what I can to help them do that and to always be there to lead them and guide them into all truth, but in to have the right kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. We thank you for our visitors today, and may they get a blessing. And if they're looking for a church, we pray, Father, that they'll consider us here. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, to understand where I'm going today and over the next couple of weeks or months, however long it takes, I think it's important for you to see a broader picture of what we have been talking about in Psalms 19, the establishment of God's government and God's overall plan. Most of God's people go through their whole Christian life and never understand anything about God's plan. I don't know what they think about it. I don't know how they didn't get it. I don't know. But they seem to go through life without any understanding of the overall plan that God has put before us that you and I are part of. It's like all we know about it is getting up in the morning and going to work, raising kids, paying the bills, doing this, doing that, time to take the dog out. But we never understand in the overall scheme of God's plan where we fit. Now you take planet Earth, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. That's the key verse in your Bible on planet Earth. And we'll be talking about this more as we get on through this in the weeks to come. But that verse tells us that God created, that when God created the heavens and God created everything, that he himself formed the earth. And the Bible says that he created it to be inhabited. It's the only planet that he says that about. If you notice, all the other of the nine planets are named after pagan gods. But God chose to call what we live on planet Earth. And it's an incredible thing how God pulled the earth out of the scheme of things, put it where he put it. And I'm going to show you how that happened in 2 or 3 weeks. And in God's plan, he formed the earth himself, but he created it to be inhabited. Because God has a plan and a purpose for planet Earth. Earth will be the start in time of his government, like I laid out for you last week in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And then once that government starts, we note of the increase of that government, there'll be no end, and it moves on out through eternity. Now, I've not mentioned this for a long time, and I've not, but now's the time to help you understand this a little better. Understanding the overall scheme of God and what he's doing comes down to God has three plans. You might know it would be three. God has three plans. God has a plan for the universe, the second heaven, filled with the stars, the galaxies, the planets, all the things out there. And, you know, science has no idea. They have no clue. And now they're finding, because our technology is getting greater and our telescopes are getting better and all the stuff, now they're finding all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of planets out there. They call them exoplanets. Exo because they're way outside our solar system. And when they measure them, the way they do those things, they're huge. Now, they are searching because they're sure that on one of those planets out there, there has to be intelligent life. I hope so, because there's no intelligent life on Earth anymore. But they got it backwards. Those planets aren't out there so you can find, you know, your favorite alien out there. Those planets are out there that when God puts his government in play, that's when they're there. God has a plan for the universe, the millions of galaxies and billions of planets. I remember back in the day when they come up with the Hubble telescope. That was the first one that they sent up into space. And once they got it working, somebody had the idea to take that telescope and focus it on a minute part of the second heaven, outer space. They left the camera open, and the longer the light came in, the more the picture grabbed images. They let that camera open for 24 hours. Now, I could take you out tonight, and we could take a pin on the head of the pin and hold it up and block out that portion of sky. I have a picture of this. I'll show it to you sometime. When they opened it up, developed that on that one little minute piece of sky that you could cover with a pin was over 100,000 galaxies that were bigger than the ones that we live in. They're everywhere. There's a reason for that. You know what the reason for that is? God has a plan. He has a plan for the second heaven. And then the second plan is God has a plan for planet Earth. I told you, Isaiah 45. He formed the earth to be inhabited. It's the only planet with life. So God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the earth, which is in the second heaven or the universe. And then God has a plan for your life. And you're on this planet, in this universe, and you cannot separate one out of these three. God's overall plan has a plan for the second heaven. He has a plan for earth. You're living on the earth, and God has a plan for your life. And most of God's people never, in all the years they're saved, ever figure out what that plan is, let alone his plan for the universe and his plan for earth. Earth has two types of life outside animal and plant life. It has the physical life of man, and then God provided the spiritual life for man, and God inhabited it for a purpose. Now, there's some things that I want you to understand, and I realize in a crowd like this, you got people at all spiritual levels, so I'm going to make this as easy as I can. It's not going to be complicated. I'm going to speak through it just like I had to learn it. But I think there's some things that, as we're coming through here, in the weeks to come and today, you need to understand. What was God's original plan? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. What was God's original plan? God's original plan was to have a universe, second heaven, filled and populated with people who would fill the expanse of eternity and have fellowship with God in a kingdom of peace and love and complete perfect harmony with God. That was his original plan. But God will not force anybody to love him. God won't force you to get saved. He will send the Holy Spirit of God to tug on your heartstrings. He'll send people in your life. But ultimately, if you ever trust Christ as your personal Savior, or you have trusted Christ, excuse me, Bob, you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you had to make that choice yourself. God didn't concoct, as the old 50s song was, love potion number 9. That you drink it and then you fall in love with somebody. God made man a free will. He won't program man's mind or heart to accept him. To make a long story short, that was God's original plan. So he put Adam and Eve down in the garden. Now Adam and Eve are in a garden. No sickness, no disease, perfect weather, perfect situation. I mean, when Adam looked at Eve and when Eve said to Adam, "Do you love me?" Adam said, "You're the only woman in the world for me." He wasn't kidding. He named all the animals. That had to be a trip. They're sitting there and this big animal's walking by and Eve says, "What do you want to call this, Adam?" And he says, "I'm going to call this a rhinoceros." And she said, "Well, why would you call that a rhinoceros?" And she said, "Because that's the first thing I've ever seen that looked like a rhinoceros. I must, well, I'm going to name it that." He did it all. There was nothing else there. It was them, Adam and Eve and God. And what were they told? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. No pain in childbearing. No hospitals. No funeral homes. No sickness, no illness. They would have had kids and people are living 800-900 years old. What would have happened to planet Earth that after 900 years, she could have what, 20 kids a year? Does that make you women happy? 10 kids a year. What in 900 years, what would one person having just 5 kids a year produce with their kids growing up? Everybody living 900, why, this earth would have been completely packed. Now, there's a lot of people out there that don't think past that point. They don't even think of what the Great Commission was to Adam. They think, you know, God put it in play down there, and one day God walked into the throne room, and all the angels said, "Hello, we got a problem. Earth is full down here. What are we going to do?" And God said, "Oh, I never thought of that." God has a plan. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end." Adam and Eve in the garden was the test case. It also shows you, because when you go back to your Bible, like I gave you last week, the Bible starts in a garden, and it shows you in Revelation chapter 22 that it ends in a garden. It's a complete circle. But God will not force somebody to love him. If you go to heaven, it's because you chose to go. If you go out into eternity with God to be part of this government, it's because you chose that. God is not going to force you to do that. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, another unknown verse to most of God's people. The Bible tells us that God created the devil for a purpose, and specifically for God's use. Because God now needed, to do this right, God now needed an alternative that would force man and give him a choice. And if you ever want to study the devil in your Bible, you might know it would be three. There's three ways you study the devil. He fits into three categories in your Bible. So, he puts man down in the garden, perfect weather, no labor. Food right there on the ground, he doesn't have to do anything. No sickness, no disease, no wild animals, no death. And all he wants is to fellowship with him. But God will always give us a choice. And you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The devil shows up, and to make a long story short, now man has fallen into a sinful state. And now man is alienated from God, separated from God. And as Romans chapter 5 verse 19 says, as sin came into the world by one man, sin was passed on to all men, that all have sinned. I had a guy one time who thought he was smart. He was educated. Education doesn't mean you're smart. If you can zero a rifle in at 300 yards in four shots, you're smart. That's another story. But anyway, he said to me, so what you're telling me, Bob, is that God is going to judge me for my sin. I said, that's correct. And he said, but you're also telling me that God, who created it all, allowed sin to come into the world. And I said, that's also correct. You're not as dumb as you look. And he says, well, then how, if God allowed sin to come into the world, how am I responsible for that sin? And how can God ever judge me for my sin if he allowed sin to come into the world in the first place? Now, he said, asked that question like that meant something. All that did was show how stupid he really was. I looked at him and I said, you know what? Yeah, God allowed sin to come into the world to give man a choice. But the same God who let it came in is the same God who sent his son down to die that you could get out if you make the right choice. Don't put this on God. Yeah, he was just that quiet. Now, from this point on, for the next 6,000 years, and Adam and Eve are in the garden at 4004 B.C., according to Usher's chronology, which is the right chronology found in your King James 1611 authorized version, the old ones. So now, God has put a hold on his eternal plan, his original plan. This hold will be called time. And it's based on, believe it or not, the pattern you find in Genesis 1-2, where God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. When you get over there to Exodus, where he gives the Ten Commandments, he tells them basically that man's going to be on this earth for 6,000 years. And that's why Israel rested on the seventh. It's a picture of the establishment of God's government. I mean, it's just that simple. And for the next 6,000 years, God reaches out to a fallen creation to restore him back to fellowship with him. He does this through what we call in the Bible dispensations. Times where God deals with men differently, but all for the same purpose, to bring them back to himself. And then at some point in time, God will put an end to time, come back at the second coming, establish his government, and we move on with the plan of God populating the universe. But my point is this, and this is what I want you to see. Down through this history of 6,000 years, God reveals his glory 5 different ways to man. 5 different ways that God reveals his glory. And God's glory is Jesus Christ. Sorry, Bob. 5 different ways that he reveals God, his glory, Jesus Christ, through the element of time. And I want you to understand that today. We won't get through them all today, but we'll get a good start on them. But I want you to understand this today, because if you're going to figure this whole thing out, the manifold wisdom of God, you've got to get these down. And at the end of 6,000 years, when God picks up his eternal program, after time, everything that God created will have made a free will choice to be with God and in his government for all eternity. The angels made a choice in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. The cherubims made a choice in Ezekiel chapter 1. The seraphims have to make their choice. And man, you and me, we had to make our choice. And now God moves on and establishes unending government without any need for love potion number 9. Every man, every woman that fills the expanse of eternity, when God picks up his program, you will be there because you chose to be there. The Holy Spirit of God revealed to you God's love. He revealed to you that you're a sinner. And he revealed to you that because one man back in the garden made a bad choice, you've made bad choices. And we're all guilty of sin. But the same God who allowed the devil to come into the world and thrust the man and the world into sin and destruction is the same God that came down and made a way to take us out. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Now, what I'm about to show you will give you an incredible understanding, beginning of the manifold wisdom of God. God's plan. And now, after the fall, starting in Genesis chapter 4, God starts the work and the action of redeeming man from the fall in Genesis chapter 3. You have to see that. He now enters in, whether it's in the Old Testament, all the way through, he now enters in a work to restore fallen man back to God himself. And throughout man's history, those 6,000 years, all of man's nations, his kingdoms, his kings, his queens, his presidents, his monarchs, his prime ministers, all the principalities and powers, all the different countries and cultures, God, through the Holy Spirit of God, will draw men and women to himself. And in time, he'll go back to his original plan once he is satisfied with where that plan is at. And we could get into that. Don't have time this morning for sure. But this time, it will be a sinless population. It won't be like Adam and Eve in the garden. There'll be no choice to do wrong. You already made your choice when you trusted Christ, and now your sins are eradicated and you're spotless before God. So when he starts this one, it's different than the other one. But he had to give man a choice in Genesis 3. He doesn't have to give us a choice in eternity. We made the choice in this life. I don't know how many of you are saved here this morning. Probably most of you, if not all of you. But you made the choice. You made the right choice. You made the greatest choice of your life, and that was to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, because you had a sin debt based on Genesis chapter 3. And today, I want to show you 5 ways down through history that God reveals his glory, which is Jesus Christ, to man on earth. When we look at the Bible saying the heavens declare the glory of God, that glory will be found in Jesus Christ. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to lay out for you the 5 ways that he does that. Well, first off, and we have talked about this, I gave you Romans 1, 19 and 20 and Colossians 1, 16 and 17. God will reveal his glory, Jesus Christ, through his creation. We've talked about this, and we will go into this in great detail over the next couple of weeks or whatever as we go through this thing. There's so much here. Within the second heaven, where the stars and the planets and the galaxies and the nebulas, the sun and the moon, God takes those stars from the position of planet Earth And he forms in those stars into what we call constellations. God has set his witness in the sky and the glory of Christ in the heavens by the placing of the stars. You have 12 constellations, which are commonly called the zodiac. The 12 constellations, the earth is a sphere. The 12 constellations are at around this sphere called planet Earth. And there's 12 of them. The reason why there is 12 of them, because in time, when we get into the government, God is going to divide that second heaven up according to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and those constellations will be one connected to each tribe. That's down the road a ways. Each one will tell a story of the Bible. If I could take you out on a starry night, which I would be happy to do sometime, I'll point out, first of all, the North Star, because that's where you have to start. But then I would tell you that there's two Norths on planet Earth. You have what is called magnetic north. If you got a compass out, you would find that compass would turn to north. North is magnetic north based on the magnetic north pole. If you want to find God, Psalm 76, you got to go to true north, somewhere beyond that North Star. Now, there it is again, isn't it? You have a choice in life. You either follow the north through your compass of life that points to this world, or you throw that away and you guide your life by true north where the Lord is. See how easy that is? Now, up around the North Star, you'll find a constellation called Corona Borealis. Translated out, it's called the Northern Crown. And then you'll find around the north this constellation, here's the north, you'll find this constellation coming around, circling the north, and its head is trying to devour the crown. Do you know what that constellation is? It's Serpens the serpent. And it's a picture what you find in the Bible that the devil circles the north and he wants to devour the crown which belonged to Jesus Christ. I take you out, and if I wanted to win you to Christ, I'd take you out and show you the constellation Cygnus, which is up right now, by the way. The brightest star in Cygnus is Deneb. It's in the center. Cygnus is called in Greek mythology the swan. But in the Bible, it's called the Northern Cross. And there it is up in the sky, a big old cross. And if I wanted to win you to Christ and I'm out in the starry sky, I'd point to that thing and then I'd preach the gospel to you based on the cross of Christ dying on the cross for you. You'd say, ha, 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 I got you, Bob. What if we were down in the southern hemisphere? Well, God didn't forget that either, because down there, there's the Southern Cross. It's smaller, so I'd have to preach a shorter message. You got Draco the dragon. Isaiah chapter 27, the great dragon. You got Virgo the virgin. There's Mary. You got Hercules and Orion, both connected with the Antichrist in Genesis 6 and also in the book of Job. You got Argo the ark. You got Euphrates the river. Oh, and this, don't forget this, you got Perseus and Andromeda. In a Greek mythology, Andromeda is a woman. Perseus is her lover. And she is right there, and right down here is Scorpius, the scorpion. And in Greek mythology, The Kraken, the sea monster, is after Andromeda and wants to devour her, but Perseus comes to her rescue. So in the Bible, Andromeda is me and you in the church. Perseus is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the serpent is the dragon that wants to devour you. And guess who saved us? His witness in the sky declaring God's glory. Each one will tell a story of the Bible. And I'll lay them all out completely in a couple of weeks. But God made the earth a globe. He made it a sphere. And then he put these constellations around the earth. So 24 hours a day, broken down into two 12-hour sections. At night, as the earth rotates on its axis, it'll start at sunset in the east, the east, and then as the night goes, as the earth rotates, those constellations are a panoramic, come across that sky, come up over the horizon, up over the top, and completely lay themselves out by dawn. His witness in the sky. You get it every night. Every night. During the day, you have the sun. The sun's a type of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 talks about the second coming of Christ, and it says, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wing. Talking about Christ. Oh, but sun is spelled S-U-N. Three types of rays come from the sun. Back to three types of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you get the picture. All time long, when an eclipse takes place, a solar eclipse, everybody gets so excited. Well, I do too. And science says, oh, the earth is passing now between this and it's blocking out and all this stuff. Well, the bottom line is, all you got there is anytime the world gets in between you and the sun, your light's going out. The heavens declare the glory of God's. Now, the devil counterfeits that. Certainly he does. He counterfeits that with the Egyptian, Babylonian, and the Greek mythology, astrology. All satanic counterfeits to take from God his glory, that the devil can get the glory for himself. Now, the second thing. So, now you have a better understanding of how the heavens do declare the glory of God during the day, night unto night, show of speech, day unto day. Remember back then? There you got it now. Now you know. A little bit. Boy, wait till we get into it. Now the second thing God will get honor and glory out of on this thing will be the nation of Israel. Turn over to Isaiah 46, verse 13. Isaiah 46, 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. There it is. The nation of Israel will be the one of the greatest miracles on planet Earth that you have ever seen in your life, and certainly also in the Bible. There's no other nation on earth in the history of man that can begin to compare with the nation of Israel. And this is why they're hated today. This is why the devil hates Israel, and he runs the world today, God of this world, and he wants Israel wiped off because he knows that Israel is going to get the inheritance that once belonged to him before he fell. God calling a people out of this world and making them his people. Did you ever stop and wonder why it was Israel? Why wasn't it America? Why wasn't it France? Why wasn't it Germany? Why did he pick the nation of Israel? Well, the answer to that is found very clearly in the Bible. You got to go to work on it to try to find out why that is and why he didn't pick us. We talk a lot about racism today. Every time something doesn't go right with somebody, well, you're a racist. They'll play the race card up one side and down the other. We got laws in this country now against discrimination. And everybody's against certain people being discriminated against. Everybody's against, you know, certain races and all those things, except when it comes to the Jew, obviously. See Columbia University and Harvard. But what they don't get, and what most people don't get, you know who the biggest racist in the history of the world is? It's God. He's a racist. He took one group of people, said they're my people, and the rest of you can go to hell. Whoa, that's racism. That's discrimination. And then he said, okay, if you want to go to heaven and you want to have a relationship with me, okay, but you got to go become a Jew in the Old Testament. You realize in the Old Testament, they got an Old Testament Bible called the Masoretic Text. It runs from Genesis to Malachi, a little different in their setup than ours. But you know, in the Old Testament, there was no Hittite version of the Old Testament. There was no Moabite version of the Old Testament. There's just a Hebrew Old Testament. You know why? Because anybody back there had to come to God through Israel. That's racist. But when you're God and you create it all for yourself anyhow, you can be whatever you want to be. Oh, there's so much about God. God's people, I use that term loosely, God's people don't know about God and they claim to be his people. And he sets up Israel when he calls about that all the world in the Old Testament that wants to find God has to come through the Jew. When Israel becomes a nation, everybody on planet Earth has to find God through Israel. The only body on earth that God recognized, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. You find this in the book of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. And she came to marry the love of her life, Boaz, but she has to leave her people. And we use it in weddings all the time. Your people become my people. And she became a Jew. God gave them a piece of land. That piece of land is called the land of Palestine today. It's called the promised land in the Bible, called the land of milk and honey. It's called the Beulah land. And that piece of land stretched 1,300 miles in the form of a triangle from Egypt to Ur of Chaldees and then up to southern Turkey where Mount Ararat was. You know when Adam and when Noah got in the flood and the flood wiped out the whole world and God wanted to start it over and he had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and those three boys were going to overpopulate the whole thing and begin the second round of what God was doing? They're on that ark for 300 and some days and suddenly the water begins to abate, it begins to go down, and the ark comes to rest on a mountain. That mountain is Mount Ararat, right at the top of that land grant. And when Noah's three boys came out and came down to repopulate the earth, they come right down through that land grant. Ham goes to Africa, Japheth goes to Europe, and Shem, the Jew, stays in that land grant. It's not hard. You guys play video games, it's harder than that. You guys have systems on your iPhone that I could never figure out. I watch some of you kids text on your iPhones, holding it and using two thumbs. And you're going like lightning. Now, I'm not the smartest light bulb in the box, but I'm going to tell you. You see how big your thumbs are? Look at your iPhone. It's okay if you want to right now. Look how small those buttons are. How do you keep at that light speed from hitting more letters than just one? I couldn't do that. You guys got, now we got GPSs on your phone. I've never figured mine out. I tell this lady, mystery lady, Syria. Scary to me. No, you're laughing. It's scary to me. But you got a phone that now talks to you? Hey, you better figure some things out pretty quickly, because now they're telling you that all your information in your phone is going up in what they call what? A cloud. And when Jesus Christ comes back and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Bible says he comes in a cloud. I just hope it's not that same cloud. Probably is. So I'll tell you to my phone, take me here. And then it'll say to me, she'll say to me, you don't need to go, stay home. What are you talking about? It's incredible. I can't do those things. You do those things so fast, but yet you're listening to me this morning and you're saying, gee, I just don't get it. That's because you're spending too much time with the wrong things. I'm sorry, I'm preaching now. No, I'm not sorry, I'm preaching now. God gave me a piece of land. God gave the nation of Israel, the Jew, in a discriminatory, racist way, physical blessing that he gave no other nation. You find him in Leviticus. He gave them spiritual blessings that he gave no other nation. Find those in Leviticus and Exodus. And then God gave them the unconditional promise, because you are my people, the gifts and calling of God to Israel are without repentance. Incredible. God had a plan for Israel in the Old Testament to bring God's glory to the whole world. You'll see when Israel reaches its high point with David and Solomon, this will be 1000 BC. Now you'll see all the world is coming. All the world. All the world is coming to see the glory of God that is found within the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, Solomon builds the temple. He built that temple in Jerusalem, which is his capital. Now all the world will come to see God's glory in that temple. You know how the devil counterfeits that? You go to Jerusalem today, there is no temple of the Lord. You know who's on the temple site over there? When David, 2 Samuel 24, bought the land and built the temple on? The Muslims have it now. It's called the Dome of the Rock. That's the original temple site where Solomon's temple was built, when Christ's temple will be built again. Somebody counterfeited that. Now, let's just give you a quick glimpse of some things here. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 29. First Kings 4:29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceedingly much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Wow, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. If I may pause here for a moment, he did that for Solomon in the Old Testament. But he wants to do that for you in the New Testament. The difference is most of God's people don't want it. And they don't do what they got to do to get it. So they go through life like the rat in a little proverbial maze where there's cheese at the end, and they got to sniff their way through, hitting dead ends and moving around, and hopefully someday they'll make it. Hey, as a child of God, understanding the wisdom of God that he gave Solomon, that you can have too, because it's in this book, you have a direct shot. And Solomon's wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. There it is. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, Hermon, the Shokal, and Darian, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. You don't have that many in your book. You know what that tells me? And maybe you don't get this. He said 3,000 Proverbs. You don't have nearly that many in your book, in your Bible. You know what that tells me? He picked the ones that he wanted us to have. Now what do we do with it? Gee, Bob, I've been married. I've been saved now for 40 years and I never haven't ever read the book of Proverbs. Thank you for proving my point. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. He's able to take everything in God's creation, from trees, the fishes, the beasts, to everything, and show people how it is all in God's creation to God's glory. And you know what? We ought to be able to do that too. Verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. The glory of God at this time is all across this world to every nation, but it all comes back to Israel. God's wisdom through Solomon excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East. There's Mohammed, there's Brahmism, there's Confucianism, there's all of them. His fame was in all the nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. You only got one. But the one he gave you is from him to you. God's form of worship was through the temple to glorify him. We've come a long way from the glory of God in the temple to worship him to the idols in the Old Testament and the American idols on TV. He can speak about everything that God created and lay it out to God's glory. So should we. All the kings of the earth came to Jerusalem, to Israel. Excuse me, I've had a garment malfunction here. Now, here's another place where the Word of God gives us a glimpse of this. Come over to chapter 10. Same book. Now here's the story of a Gentile queen coming to Solomon in Jerusalem. Watch this. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, you see that? She came to prove him with hard questions. She's the first woman in the Bible who proves all things, but then she held fast to that which is good. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she had come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. They had a Thursday night Bible study. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It is a true report that I have heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed it not, the word, until I came, and my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told to me of thy wisdom, and that prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made thee king to do judgment and justice." Wow! The Bible says in verse 13, after her meeting, she She went her own way back to her own country, and her and her servants. Over 1,000 years later, in Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's out there in the desert. Somebody gave him a copy of a page of Isaiah chapter 53, which is the blood atonement of Christ dying on the cross in your Old Testament. And he found that somehow. He's sitting there on the back of his chariot reading that. God looked down and saw it and saw his heart. Do you know where this guy was going? He's out of Africa, Queen of Sheba, 1,000 years ago. And it's still resonating down there about the God of Jerusalem and Solomon. And the Bible will tell you in Acts 8, he's on his way to Jerusalem to worship, even though he'd been done now for a long time. What does God do? What God always does. Over here in Samaria, they're having a revival. He pulls out the lead evangelist, Philip, drops him down in that desert. Philip goes up to that guy sitting on the back of his tail end of his Ford 150 pickup. And he says, do you understand what you're reading there? The Ethiopian looks up and says, how should I? Should some man guide me? And you know what? At that point, the Bible says that the eunuch desired Philip to sit with him. And Philip opened the same scriptures, Isaiah 53, which is about the blood atonement of Christ dying on the cross, and preached unto him Jesus. And he got saved. And the Bible says he goes back to his own country, rejoicing. Just as the Queen of Sheba, when she saw Solomon in the kingdom, went back and rejoiced. Now God changed up the whole thing because that doesn't work anymore. And God gave one missionary back to Africa with a gospel message of Isaiah 53. And that's why today when you go to Africa, almost all of the population is born again. Africa is permeated with saved people. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now here you can clearly see what God is doing with Israel. Israel as a capital nation of the entire world. And God's glory, Christ flowing through all the world through God's temple in Jerusalem. This is 1000 BC in our story here. It lasts for 40 years. You have David coming as the king for 40 years. He wipes out the last of the enemies of Israel. He's a picture of Christ at the second coming. And then Solomon builds the temple for the next 40 years, and there's peace in the land. That's a picture of the millennium, just as the Bible lays it out, second coming and the millennium. Now, what I'm about to tell you, if you didn't hear nothing else I said today, listen to what I'm about to give you. Why is all this blocked out of history today? Some of you went to college. All of you went to high school, into junior high. When have you heard what I just said to you, taught in history classes, about God's people? Never. And the reason for that is that the devil made sure that Israel would not be remembered for exalting God's glory to the world. The destruction of Israel through the attack of Satan to destroy God's glory in the Old Testament. You better get what I'm about to say. The devil's plan, no matter what it is, certainly in these five areas that you're going to get over the next couple of weeks, the devil's plan, when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and God has five ways that he demonstrates his glory, Christ, to the world. In every one of those cases, looking at Israel right now, the devil attacked each one of them, destroyed them, because the devil's number one goal is to take the glory that belongs to God and take it for himself. You better understand that and look at what Bible you have in your hand today. Did you hear what I just said? The devil's number one goal will be to take God's own people who give glory to God and take from them and have them same God's people give glory to the devil. And as we go through these five, you will see that is what he does in each one of these cases, right up to today. From the end of Solomon to the captivity of 606 BC, we see the devil destroying God's people by bringing in a false religion, by bringing in Baal worship, by completely integrating himself into the people, getting them to lose their love for God and the Word of God, and then love the things of the world more than the things of God. Sound familiar? And when Israel goes into captivity, the southern tribes go in around 606 BC, the northern tribes, 10 tribes go in about 721 to Assyria and Babylon, respectfully. And now we have what is called in Luke chapter 21, 24, and also in the book of Daniel, the times of the Gentiles come in. What are the times of the Gentiles? The times of the Gentiles is when Israel has gotten so far from God that God is finished with her temporarily. And he turns the world domination over to the Gentile nation. They're listed for you in Daniel chapter 2. And when he does that, guess what? The devil now rewrites history from a Gentile standpoint. And as he rewrites history, he writes God's glory through Israel out of the history books. And now it's all about the ancient Egyptians, their different dynasties, the Hittites, the Babylonians, the Macedonians, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And he turns the whole world against a nation that God designed to give God's salvation and glory to the world. And now the whole world, through the devil's Gentile nations, want to wipe out and destroy the greatest nation the world has ever seen and eradicate God's people. You see it in our own country. Harvard University, the colleges in New York. Don't tell me about Nazism and the Holocaust. If they could pull it off, the anti-Semitics in this country would have another Holocaust against the Jews in this country tomorrow. But you need to see it. At some point down the line, when God is finished with this thing called time and he is satisfied with these five things, have done it now, and we'll get to them in a week or so. God will have Israel rise again. And God's glory will be brought to the world in the millennial reign of Christ through the nation of Israel, with Christ on the throne and David the prince. Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48. But in every one of these five areas, the devil will destroy it and counterfeit it in this life. What I've said many, many times, all history is nothing more than God moving in his plan and the devil having his plan to stop it. Israel, God's glory, the planet Earth in 606 BC has now ceased to exist. The greatest place in the Bible for you to study that will be Psalm 78. But in Psalm 78, verse 60, God tells you and me that he delivered his glory, Israel, into the enemy's hands. She's done. Lamentations 5, 6 says the crown is gone. She's done. And Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 says, now in Israel there's no king, there's no prince, and there's no sacrifice. It's gone. And now the devil has taken the Gentile nations, and they will give honor and glory to him instead of God. And you see it in every nation on this planet today. You've seen it in every nation down through history. You'll want to mark this down and make a note, because you will see it all through our setting up and understanding these five ways that he does this. The devil wants the glory of God for himself, and he found the nation of Israel was just too willing to give it to him. And today the devil wants to take God's glory for himself, and he finds so many of God's people, just like Israel, that are so willing to give it to him. Psalms 19 will open up an incredible amount of insight on what God is doing, has done, his plan, all three of them, for the heavens, the earth, and you and me. And yet you look around you and you see all the problems in America and all the problems in the world. Don't get despaired, folks. It's part of the plan. You got to go through the darkness till the sun comes up. And I remember back in the 70s, before most of you kids were born, Karen Carpenter. Remember her? Who remembers Karen Carpenter? I'm impressed. Her famous song, which is where we're at today. It's only just begun. God is right on schedule. He's doing everything right on the timeline. His plan is right on the money. The question is, have you figured out where you're at in this plan? Back in Noah's day, Noah preached for 120 years that God's judgment was coming. God had him build a tremendous ark, still on Mount Ararat, by the way. And God gave man 120 years to make a choice to get on that ark. And only 8 people did. Out of our world's population of probably, 7 or 8 billion? And a famous phrase that we use today was very popular in Noah's time, probably painted on the boat, on the ark, and probably handed out in tracts. And it simply said, don't miss the boat. And I'm telling you today, 5,000 years later, God's people, with where God is at and what God is doing. Get in church, learn your Bible, get everything you can. And as old grandmother used to say, get everything you can and can everything you get. Don't miss the boat. God's judgment is coming. 5 ways God brought glory to this earth. I gave you 2 of them. Next week we'll get into, who knows, maybe half of the next one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the folks that have come out today for the